I really enjoy reading, studying, and preaching out of the Old Testament because a lot of the work is already done for you. If you look at the New Testament, you have to go, when you're preparing a sermon, the general sequence is that you have to have an outline, you need to order events, you need to know what's going on with something like that. But in the Old Testament, when you look at it, most of it is narrative. It's not doctrine. It's not teaching. And so what you just do, you teach through the story. And so, like I said, a lot of the work, the outline, the order of events is already done for me there. And I really enjoy that because especially a lot of it is the historical background. It's looking at what's going on and what the Lord did in the lives of those people there. It wasn't until I was in college that it really struck me that the people in the Bible were real. I understood abstractly, growing up here at Keystone, the church and the school, like, this actually happened, they were real. But to me, they were still, you know, they were above. They were up there. They weren't real to me. You look at George Washington even, and it's the kind of thing where you're like, okay, you know he existed, but that's not real. I don't see it. It's not here. But then I realized, as the Lord opened my eyes to that, that King David actually struggled with things beyond what we see here. Daniel, we don't actually know about it. We don't see it. But he would have suffered with hiccups. He would have stubbed his toe. He would have had difficulties in his life just like we did. And when we look at the people, the characters of the Bible like that, not these saints that we look at and we emulate and we put them up on a pedestal, but no, they're just normal people that the Lord did extraordinary things with. And that's what we see here in this verse here, is a man named Asa. He was one of the kings of Judah. He was the grandson of Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the one who took the southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah after Israel split. And so his grandson there. So let's look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Automatically, if you're reading through Samuel, more specifically the Kings and Chronicles, if you see that at the beginning of a chapter or talking about a king's life, that they did right in the sight of the Lord, that is a rarity. Most of the times when the kings of Judah and Israel came there, it says that they did not do right, that they were evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did not follow as their father David did. But here we see one of the few that did do that is King Asa. And let's see, what does the Bible record? What did God want us to know? He said he did right those in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what did he do that was right? Verse 3 says, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord of God their fathers, to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us the rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and shields, targets and spears, and the targets there are shields. Out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 240,000. All these were mighty men of valor." And so here we go through, and we see these different things that Asa did. And there's a couple of things for our lives that we look at here. It says that in the beginning they had peace in the time for 10 years was when Asa ruled there. There was a peace there. And we see automatically from the beginning, why was that? Well, because he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did what God wanted him to do. Well, what did he do here? We see a couple of things. First of all, in verse 3, it says he took away the altars of the strange gods. The altars there, the altar specifically was supposed to be reserved for God, for Jehovah, for the one true living God, to be as a representation of the covering of sins of their sacrifices there. That is how God set up the system, for the sacrifices to either be a thanks to God or for a sacrifice to say, Lord, I'm sorry, for forgiveness or for covering the sin. The pagan altars were ones that went there hoping to get favor, hoping to get the gods on their side. With my love of history, I also enjoy studying the mythology there. Not necessarily to know the stories or know the details about it, but how did the everyday mythology and worship affect the people of ancient times? And all the time there, everything they did was focused around, well, I hope I please the gods. And that's what those altars there were for. All throughout Judah at this point, that was put there by his dad, Abijah, they were there to set up to hopefully get the favor of these false gods, when all they had to do was have the one only altar there for the true God. It says he tore down the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. There also we see is something that in our lives, that's the idea of taking out something that is deeply rooted in there. The high places, wherever these pagan worship sites or these small temples we put up, they put them on a hill so they could be seen in large areas there. Now, it wasn't that they put up just a pavilion and a couple of picnic tables. No, they built these worship centers for their false gods. The groves that it talks about there, they actually purposely planted trees in circles, squares, and situations to better energize themselves with worshiping their false gods. And Asa looks at those and says, I don't care how much money or time was spent to put up these things for this false practice, we're taking them down. In our lives, what have we spent time, money, energy, all these things to set up in our lives that we look at and say, I don't want to take that down because I've spent so much time, money, and energy in that. I don't want to break that friendship off. I know it's not good for me. I know I don't want to do it, but I know I should do it, but I don't want to because of that. Or we look at the different situations there. What are we holding back from there? But Asa looks at those and says, I don't care what the past generations did. I'm going to keep doing it. And even there, what his family, this was a family tradition. His dad had set these things up. I don't care what my father did incorrectly. I'm going to serve the Lord. In our lives, do we have things in our minds or in our day-to-day rituals that we look at and says, it's just always been done that way. That's how we've done it. Are we looking at the excuses there for why we don't tear things down and out of our lives? And then also, verse 4, he not only destroyed the places of worship, he not only tore these places down, but then he made provision to do the right thing. And that's a lot of times where we, not necessarily mess up, but where we lose the opportunity there. We tear out the things of our lives, but then we just leave that open hole. We leave that gaping wound there. That we tore something out of our lives, and then we don't fill it with something good. With dealing with teenagers, and when I was a teenager, one of the best things that the different counselors and preachers that I heard is, if you're listening to the wrong kind of music, you need to get rid of that music. But don't just stop listening to music entirely. You need to get rid of that music and then listen to the right kind of music. If you're hanging out with the wrong kind of friends, get rid of those friends and then just don't be, you know, a loner. You need to replace them with the right kind of friends. And that's what Asa did here. He got rid of the false worship and then made it as perfect and as easy as he could to have the right kind of worship. And so we see that there is what he did. But then he not only did things spiritually there for the people's hearts in the immediate, then this is one thing that with reading through this, he goes through and it talks about that he built fenced cities with gates, walls, towers, all of these things here. And we look at that, we're like, okay, so we built these cities, that's great, let's keep moving on. But you think about what he was doing there. The Lord blessed him with 10 years of peace. Now, in year 2, he would not have known he was going to get 8 more years of peace time. But he knew, right now, I don't have any major wars, struggles, or things to worry about. So I'm going to prepare for when those things do come. I know the struggles are going to come. I know what's going to happen. The tribes and the enemies around me, those nations, they want to destroy me. They're not doing it right now, but they will, and I need to be ready for that. And in our Christian lives, when we have an easy time, when we have a time that is relaxing, that's careful, that's carefree, do we prepare spiritually and mentally for when the temptations will come? Or do we just relax and let it happen when they do invade there? If Asa had simply relaxed here, then once the enemies did come, the end of the 10 years, his city or his country would have been overrun. But the cities here, he didn't just build outposts. He didn't just build, you know, little barracks or things like that there. No, he built entire cities with gates, with walls, and with towers. And I don't want to pull too much spiritual parallelism out of that, because we don't. A lot of times they're just stories. They're stories, and he built a city. That's it. But we could still apply some of those things to our lives. Back in ancient times, and not really today, but back in ancient times, what was the point of a walled city? Why did they put a wall around it? To keep the enemy out, to keep the most obvious enemies out of there. They put the walls there because if you didn't have a wall, anybody could come in, anybody could go out. There was a barrier there used to protect the city. John Bunyan wrote a book, and what book is he most famously known for? Pilgrim's Progress. And I heard a statistic once. Now, I do know that 67% of all statistics are made up on the spot. But I did hear that, some of you will get that later. I did hear that besides the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress is the second most book sold worldwide in history. It's been translated into the most languages besides the Bible and everything there. Those are the books 1 and 2, the Bible, then Pilgrim's Progress. But that's not the only book that he wrote. He wrote another book called Holy War. And when I first picked it up, I saw the word war on the title. I was like, oh, cool, let's read this, not knowing what I was getting into. But as I was reading it, it was allegory, thank you. It was an allegory of your life and your mind. The holy war was your conscience and your mind against the temptation and the devil. And it talked about a city, and that city had different gates. It had an eye gate, an ear gate, a mouth gate. There was Mr. Conscience that was in the city. There was and different things that were there that it dealt with. And what it was, it showed that the city was always under attack, but yet there was something coming, and Christ came at the end and saved the city. But all of that there, we see that the wall was made to protect against as many enemies as we can. What spiritual walls have you built in your life? And the spiritual walls, well, what do I mean by that? How can we do spiritual walls there? First of all, simply reading your Bible and hiding God's word in your heart. That when the temptation comes, we immediately have a defense. We have a wall for that temptation to bounce against, to run into. But we see there also, he didn't just build walls, he built towers. What was a tower, even really today, what are they used for? To look out, to see. If you're on ground level, you can't see as far as you can with a tower. And he built these towers that he could see the danger coming from a distance. And again, that's what we need to be doing in our lives. Spending the time in God's Word, spending time with other believers, more mature believers who have been through situations, who have been through difficulties, that can tell us and say, hey, what you're doing now, you're okay. But if you keep going, there's danger there. And that's a spiritual tower for us. The city, the guard would be in the tower there, and he would look out and see the army coming and say, hey, we're okay right now, but if we keep going the way we are, that army's going to get here. And a spiritual tower is the advice that we can get from those around us. And then we have a gate. Again, many of us have gates in our houses and things like that. What is a gate for? Brooklyn. What's a gate for? Exactly, to keep stuff or to keep people out. Now, well, I thought that was for the wall. Well, yes, you have a wall, but you can't just completely wall off a city. If you do, everybody inside will die, and then that's not really much help anymore. So you need entrances, you need exits, things like that, but you don't just leave your mind and your heart open to any kind of intruder or any kind of visitor. You don't do that with your house. Today, when I was walking Penny and I came back, I didn't close the screen door all the way because I was like, psh, it's a great day out here. Why do I need to close the screen door? Well, as I opened it, there was a wasp on the inside of the screen door as I was opening, just kind of hanging out there. And I was like, huh, maybe I should start closing them. They're starting to wake up some. And so that's what a gate is for, is to close it when you see the immediate attacks coming there. You can't plan for everything, but the gate is there to do that. The gate is there, and again, that's the Holy Spirit, the conviction, the idea there of what you can use to keep people out. And so he built those there. But then we go on there, and he sees that he has an army. Now, at the end of those 10 years of peace that the Lord gave him, something comes up, and that is verse 9. Look there, please. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9 says, "And there came out against Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, and 300 chariots and came unto Marshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zaphath at Marshah. We'll just stop there for a second. At the end of 10 years of peace, Asa has gone, he has done, torn down the places of worship. He has built places for the Lord. He has made these garrison cities that can protect themselves and give warning to the capital when the enemies are coming. And as he knew it, at the end of those 10 years, the enemy attacks. And it says an Ethiopian here. They believe it was most likely an ally of the Egyptian pharaoh at the time who came up here. And it says he had 1,000 or 1,000,000 men in his army. Historically speaking, that would have been unlikely. With how many he had there. But it's the idea here with 1,000. He had an overwhelming host in his army here. That the army that he had there was enormous. And if the 1,000 there, if he had a 1,000,000-man army, and the how many that Asa had, he was outnumbered 2-1. Which, that is pretty big odds when you think about it. Their army outnumbers our army 2-1. Now, if it's a simple thing where there's one person and then there's two people against that one, not that big of a deal. Usually one person can hold their own kind of thing, but eventually they'll lose. Back then, when their armies consisted of slamming into each other and whoever had the most guys standing at the end, if you had 500,000 more troops than the other guy, you could lose half your army, destroy theirs, and then move on. So Asa sees this, and he cannot stop them. He cannot do it. And so we see what he does next. Verse 11, and this is where I want to focus tonight, is on verse 11 and his prayer here to the Lord. It says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord of his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So, and we'll get to the end of the chapter there in a second. But the service tonight, and the reason I wanted to have the testimonies tonight was to brag on God for a moment there, and then also to see what God does for us and what God did for Asa back there in the Bible. We see here that Asa looks into the Lord and he says, he cries to the Lord and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help." And he looks at there, and if you have a more modern translation, what it's saying there as he's coming out, it's the idea of, "Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak." In other words, it would be nothing for you to help me, God, whether I am weak, whether I am strong. You can help me no matter what. And then he looks there at verse 11, and he goes, "Over them who have no power, help us, O Lord, our God." And there, that's something that we see in almost every single prayer of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And we look at that there, but it's something personally I don't hear many times in our prayers. When we're asking for help, will often be something along the lines of, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this, this, and this. And now please help with these prayer requests in your Son's name. Amen." Now, with the "Dear Heavenly Father," reclaiming ownership there, we are His child. But here Asa is saying, "O Lord, our God." In the translation of the King James, "Lord" has all four capital letters, meaning that Asa used his personal name, Jehovah, his personal name there. He's going, "Jehovah, our God, my God, you can help me." Do we claim God's name when we need to? And I think that's one of the reasons why God was so concerned with his name being used properly, that he put it as one of the Ten Commandments. He said, "Do not take my name in vain. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain." He says that. Well, why? Because here in prayer, when we call upon our God, we're calling upon the creator of the universe. For us, we're calling upon the savior of men to do something. And when we use it flippantly because we're scared or we're surprised or we're excited about something, we're using it in a way that is a vain, empty, useless type of meaning there. Where we should be using it, that when we call upon God, is something that is important, that is powerful, that is needed right now for us, because God can do that. And Asa does that. He says, "O Lord our God, for we rest on thee." Asa knows he can't do it. Asa knows his army cannot do it. And then he says, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. We're going against this multitude, Lord, not because we want to, not because we're excited about it, but because they blaspheme your name, and we are going to defend your honor, Lord. God doesn't need us to defend him, but he does want us to. And we see it there. He says, let not man prevail against. And then this part's interesting. He says, he doesn't say, don't let these Ethiopians prevail against me. Don't let these Ethiopians destroy Judah. Don't let them destroy my army. No, he looks and says, Lord, don't let these Ethiopians, don't let this man, this multitude prevail against thee to go against you. The quote that I love, it says, me and God make a majority. We're saying there, when we call upon God, we have God on our side, and somebody is attacking me, they're not attacking me, they're attacking my Lord. They're attacking God. And Asa is saying here, don't let them prevail against you, God. We are doing this for you. And it's not the kind of thing where Asa is looking and saying, God, I'm doing this for you, so you better back me up. Asa's not saying it like that. He's saying, God, I'm here for you. I'm doing this. Don't let me fail. Don't let your name be torn down here. I'm doing this to represent you, God. Help me with it. I want your name to be honored. And so what happens here? Verse 12. The Lord looks back and says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And looking at it there, they started the battle at Mereshah, and they ran all the way to Gerar. I looked that up on a map. That's about 15 miles that the Ethiopians ran in a disheveled retreat. Again, these were Ethiopian, most likely mercenaries here, men that knew how to fight. They knew what to do, and they were going against the light army of Israel. But they weren't just going against the light army of Israel that was equipped with swords and slings and very light armor there. They were going against the army of the Lord that was at his back there. But then we also look at this and say, okay, why in the world would God look at Asa and look at this army of Judah? Why would he be willing to step in there and do this? Why was he willing to do this? And we look back, and the reason is because verses 1 through 8, we see there that Asa did what he was supposed to do for the Lord. When he became king, he immediately enacted policies that tore down the false worship and the false religion of his father before him. He immediately set up the proper type of worship and the things that were done there. And when he did those things, when he had the right relationship with the Lord, and then the situation came where he needed the Lord was there. The Lord had his back. I had a friend one time that I was talking to. I grew up with this friend, and this had a hard life. Was blaming God for it. Was blaming God for the situations, for what was happening. And unfortunately, this didn't come into my mind while I was talking to them. But after I was done with the conversation, I realized that everything that they were complaining about, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God do this to me? Why didn't God help me during this? Every single thing that happened there, I realized were consequences of their own actions. They chose to make this choice, so this relationship happened. They chose to sleep with this person, so this child was born. They chose to live this lifestyle, to have these things here, and so now their fellowship with God was broken there. They chose to go to these type of situations, and so when that happened, they now are hanging out with these friends, and since they chose those friends, this happened, and their other relationships are destroyed. And they're looking at all those things there, and they're blaming God for it. They don't look at themselves. In our lives, our sins are forgiven. That's one of the things that it's amazing to think about, that God has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future, paid for on the cross by God. But the choices we make here on earth still have consequences on earth. That person is living with them. We live with our consequences. Asa here was able to benefit with his consequences. Many times we hear the word consequence and we think something automatically is bad, something negative. But here we see the amazing consequences of doing the right thing. And that is that when we set up things in our lives to protect us spiritually, to lead the people properly, and in our lives it's our sphere of influence, whether that is a parent with children, whether that is friends with people around us, co-workers, whatever it may be, we are leading people around us in some way. And so what are going to be the consequences for you? And then while I was talking to that friend, I asked him, I said, have you gone to the Lord with this? And they looked at me and they were almost upset with me. It's like, well, of course I've gone to the Lord with it. And I can almost imagine them hearing them in bed one night, just crying and saying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. But at the same time, if there is sin in our lives, if there is something that we have chosen to do that has broken off that communication between us and God, God chooses to not hear us. In our lives there, one of the best ways I heard about it is our sin account. What does our sin account look before God? Is it something that is so full of things that the Lord says, as soon as you take care of that, I will gladly help you? Or is it like Asa, so when he is in a tough situation where it looks like he will be destroyed, his armies, his country will be destroyed, he calls to God and says, God, help me, don't let them overcome us, don't let them overcome your name, and God does. None of us are going to be in the same situation here that Asa was. The situation here where he's facing an army, where he's leading an army, and he's going up against a battle. But we do have battles every single day. The battle to think the wrong thought. The battle to complain. The battle to do something our way. To do something my way. The battle to look at authority and say, I don't care what you say. I want to do it my way. Working with the academy students has really opened up my eyes to what I was like as a child. Mainly because I see a lot of them and I was like, yep, I did that. And so they look at me, they're like, how did you know I did that? And I don't tell this to them, but I look back at them and I think in my mind, I say, because I did it, but I didn't get caught. But you got caught because you're sloppy with it. And so this happens quite often. I'll look at the kids there, and actually it was kind of funny. The kids were asking me about different movies and cartoon characters and things like that, and they were asking me things like, who would win, or who's stronger, Superman or Batman? And these kids were asking me, and so they're asking me, they're honestly interested. And so I look back at them, and I'm giving them like detailed, you know, analysis of the different enemies and forces that they're talking about. Who would win, the DC Marvel or the DC comic books or the Marvel comic books? And so I'm going in and I'm talking, well, the DC comic books have this, this, and this. The Marvel comic books have this, this, and this. So I'm able to go through and explain things to them. And then they're looking at me, they're like, and one of the kids said this, how do you know so much about what kids know about? And I was like, this stuff was around when I was a kid, guys, okay? This stuff was around before you were born. So let's just calm down, all right? But I look at the kids there and I begin to understand where they're coming from, and I see what they're going through there, and I get it there. And as I'm going through this illustration, I get to the point right now where it's like, I don't know where I was going with this. And so we're going to move on because I don't know where I was going with that illustration. Moving on from that. But anyhow, we see here in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 14, it says, they, meaning the people of Judah, they smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Asa didn't just go to battle and fight and get a victory there and then come home. No, he got a victory that was so resounding that he chased an army twice his size for 15 miles, destroyed their outpost, destroyed their camp, and was able to take all the spoils back to Jerusalem. And then chapter 15, it talks about a different situation, a different story there. Verse 1, it says, and the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Here, Azariah is looking and talking about the time of its father, saying that there's been a time there where they didn't have the true teachings. And the priest, this man, looks back and says, God is with you right now. If you stay with God, God will worship you, or God will honor you. If you worship God, he will protect you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 5, it says, or verse 4 says, But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord of God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace in him that went out, nor in him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nations was destroyed of nation, and city of city, and for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And then we go through and we see these different things. It talks about verse 8, it goes through, he heard the words and the prophecy, he took courage, he put away the idols, he kept going with what God had taught them. But then later, we see, you go on to verse, the first verse in chapter 16. It says, In 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came upon Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come to Asa, king of Judah. So the Asa Baasha is the king of Israel. The king of Judah, Asa, is still ruling there. It says, verse 2, we see something that happens here. Remember that the tribe of Judah inside of their borders was the city of Jerusalem. That's where Solomon's temple was. That's where the treasury of God was kept. Verse 2, Then Asa, the king of Judah, brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, and as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from thee. As I was studying this, and as you're reading the story, something here that just blows my mind. Two chapters before this, Asa came onto the scene brilliantly, destroying the high places, tearing down the altars, burning the groves that were meant for the false gods, and commanding the people return to the worship of God, follow God, trust God. The end of that chapter, he goes to war against an army that is twice his size, cries unto the Lord and says, Lord, help me. Do not let these people overcome you. And the Lord does, brings a resounding victory that brings much celebration and wealth to Judah. The next chapter, Azariah comes to him and says, Asa, if you follow God, God will follow you. If you worship God, God will honor you. But if you forsake God, God will forsake you. And then it says that he took those words, he put them in his heart, he kept destroying the altars there. But then we see in the next chapter, it was about, as a total there, Asa reigned for about 30 years. But we see in the next one here, that is Israel brings an army against him. Asa looks at the Lord, or he doesn't look at the Lord, let me say it that way. He looks at the treasury of the Lord and says, If I take the treasures that belong to God, and take them and give them to a human ruler, that human ruler will protect me. He will help me. And in my mind, I look at that and we see these great things that God did for Asa. But in the end of his life, we see that he turns away from the Lord and he turns to the help of man. And he even looks here and he says to this king, Ben-Hadad of Syria, he says, I want to be your friend like my dad was your dad's friend. Well, Abijah, his dad, was a terrible king. The king of Syria before Ben-Hadad was a terrible person. And now this godly man is looking at this Ben-Hadad and saying, I want to have this military alliance and be friends with you just like my father was friends with your father. What happened there? We don't know really. We can see the end of chapter 15 some. That it says that Asa went and he entered into a covenant to seek the Lord and to seek God there. And we even see in verse 19 of chapter 15, it says, And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. At the end of 10 years of peace, there was a war. Not for another 25 years was there war. Why? Because Asa went and he did what was right. He tore down the idols. He worshipped God. But 25 years happened. We don't know what took place during those times. But it seems to us that Asa no longer was active in his defense of not just his nation, but also his spiritual life. When times were super easy for him and there was a long time of peace, he let his guard down. He took it away. He took his eyes off of what was protecting him, God. and put it on the people and the things around him, specifically the king of Syria here. We see later at the end of 16 that what takes place here, verse 10, it says, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer." The seer said, came to him and told him that God would turn his back on him and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his diseases was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices given by the apothecary's art. And they made very great burning for him." Here at the end of his life, again, we don't know the specifics, but we do know that this man who was fully sold out to God at the beginning of his reign, at the end, he not only goes and looks to humans for military assistance. When it says he got some kind of disease in his feet, he didn't look to God, he looked to the human physicians for help there. Now, there's nothing wrong with modern medicine, and we're not going to go into that topic there. But again, what happened there? And we can't say for sure. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know, we don't know all the specifics, but we do know that he took his eyes off the Lord and put it on things and people around him. And the same thing can happen to us. One of the reasons I really enjoy testimonies is not just for ourselves to think about how has God blessed me, but also we see how God has blessed other people and we take encouragement from that. Also, it makes us stop and think, well, why don't I have a testimony? The Lord hasn't blessed me in a long time. Why is that? It gives us a time of looking at ourselves and thinking about it and saying, is my relationship right with the Lord? With Asa here, we see at the end of his second span of peace of 25 years, he gets attacked again. Why is he getting attacked? Why does he put his eyes on the king of Syria? Because he took his eyes off the Lord. Don't let this be the testimony of one of us, that after a time of great peace, victory, and excitement, we see that we are destroyed because we put our eyes and put our faith on something here on earth, not our faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the stories and the histories that we have here of the Old Testament and the truths that we can take from them. I ask that the people that are here listening, the people that are home listening, Lord, that they would take these truths to heart, to realize that during the good times and the hard times, we need to be focusing on you, to keep our eyes and our faith on you and not on the things and the people around us, Lord. Help our lives and our testimony at the end of our days to not be one that says we started off great, but at the end we kept our faith on ourselves. But for us to all have the testimony that we kept our faith and our eyes on you, Lord. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.